On May 16th in the year 1968, a devastating tornado hit the little town of Charles City, Iowa. The statistics are absolutely staggering. The estimated wind velocity at the core was 528 miles an hour. The tornado moved through the city at the rate of 40 miles an hour. It only lasted about 2 minutes, but it was unbelievable in the destruction that it caused. 1,203 homes were damaged or completely destroyed. There was one new subdivision located on the edge of the city. 87 brand new homes. When the tornado left, only three were still standing. 265 businesses were completely destroyed. 1,250 cars were destroyed. The estimated loss was $25 million. And as usually happens in cases like this, there was a little bit of irony involved. It had to do with a stop-and-go light that was destroyed. The chief of police had fought with the city council for 8 years to get a stop-and-go light on this one particular intersection. And finally, after 8 years, the thing was put in. 2 days after it was put in, the tornado took it out. And when my wife and I visited our friends in Charles City a short time after the tornado went through, the one thing most of all that struck us was the eerie sound of chainsaws cutting trees, clearing the debris from the city, and the look of fear and anguish on the faces of the people. But I guess of all the destruction that we saw, there was one thing that stood out above everything else. There was a school, a grade school, that was located right on the edge of the tornado. Half of the school was taken away. It was as if somebody came with a large butcher knife and just sliced half of the building away. And from the outside, you could look right into it. And on the second story, there was a teacher's desk, papers and everything still neatly arranged. And above the teacher's desk, hanging on the wall, seemingly undisturbed, was a clock. The hands were frozen at 4:50 p.m., the exact time that the tornado had struck. And it kind of reminded me of the words of Jesus in our text here in Matthew chapter 24. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And we'd like to take this moment to invite those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be looking at some thoughts from verses 42 to 51. And here in Wisconsin, we have not had a tornado, but we did have another rather heavy snowstorm. Fortunately for those of us in La Crosse, well, this one hit over in the east, mainly the Beaver Dam area. And so while we're here in La Crosse, we look out the windows of our homes, and there's green grass outside and sun shining. At Beaver Dam, they're inundated with snow. And it's kind of nice to have you guys get it once instead of us. Usually, we're the ones that get it here in La Crosse. But spring is just around the corner. We're not sure how far the corner is away, but we're still waiting patiently here in Wisconsin. And we're having our service here from La Crosse and reaching the Beaver Dam people by means of a speaker, and reaching the other of you by means of tape. So we'd like to have you read with us in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The key word here, of course, is the word watch. You've always got to be ready because you just don't know. Now, humanly speaking, most of us tend to lock the door after the horse has been stolen, but there are some that do it a little differently. And right now in the sports world, if you follow sports at all, you know that the Masters Golf Tournament is going on down at the Augusta National Golf Course in Augusta, Georgia. And this course is perhaps, at least for sure, one of the most beautiful courses in the whole world. And they feature different types of trees or different flowers during every hole. And I just read an article on this last week where it said that you cannot find one weed that is growing anywhere on that golf course at Augusta, Georgia. They take such good care of it. It kind of reminded me of when I was young and growing up a little north of where we're living right now, the 2000 block on Prospect Street. And we had one neighbor there that was kind of like the groundskeepers at Augusta, Georgia. There, you couldn't find a weed anywhere on this guy's lawn. I mean, it was immaculate. Yeah, I think he cut it with a scissors, I'm not sure. I remember one time when I was young and there was a mole that was working its way up the block, and we were kind of, kids were always watching that, you know, this little hump that it would make. It was going across one neighbor's yard into another, came across our yard, and was working north towards Sundberg's lawn, and we were all kind of watching to see what would happen when that mole got to his lawn, because we figured he'd probably nail it before it got very far. And sure enough, that thing didn't get 6 inches on his lawn before he had it. I think he was up there early in the morning with a pitchfork and got it or something. But anyway, he took immaculate care of his lawn. And there are people who take very, very good care of their house and their outward possessions. But I think the main thought here is a spiritual house. And you and I, our bodies are houses. And we're either inhabited by the Holy Spirit or by the wicked spirits. And we know very, very well that Satan is our enemy, and he's trying to take us every day, every second of our lives. And the Lord Jesus here is saying, watch. And you better watch very carefully. But now he's talking not about the devil, but he's talking about himself. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jesus is talking about his second coming to this earth. And we can look upon that either at the end of the world, which he's going to come then. We know that, and we've got to be very close to that. Or I think it can also apply to the end of our life. For sure, we're going to be dying unless he comes first. And we never know exactly when that day is going to be. We have to be ready all the time. And there are a few places in Scripture I'd like to go to kind of emphasize this point. The first one is in James chapter 4. And you can open your Bibles to that if you'd like. James chapter 4. We're going to look at beginning at verse 13, where Jesus is talking about how the heathen people do it. And, you know, sometimes I don't think we realize the difference between the life of a child of God and the life of a child of the devil. And we have certain things that we do every day that they don't even think about. And reading from James chapter 4, look at verse 13, the Lord says, or the Holy Spirit tells us through James, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." This is a businessman's approach. They're eyeing the market. They figure they're going to go into this city, they're going to buy and sell, they're going to stay there for a year, they're going to make a big profit, and then they're going to get out. That's the plan. That's the game plan. That's the business plan. They've got this all plotted out on paper. They're forgetting one thing. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." And you know, this is a rather amazing thing. You try and think of one thing, just one thing that you can guarantee is going to happen tomorrow. Just one. And I mean, the more you think about it, the more you realize there's not anything that's an absolute guarantee. Life is very, very uncertain at best. And this is what makes Scripture such an amazing book. The Lord God not only prophesies what's going to happen tomorrow, but sometimes thousands of years in advance. And a couple outstanding examples of this would be Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, where the Lord, the Holy Spirit, prophesied hundreds of years before it took place exactly how God's Son was going to die. This was all prophesied, every single bit of it controlled by God. So the God that we worship is a God who not only knows the future, He shapes it and He controls it. And this is a tremendous comfort for you and for me. Now, we have somebody we can trust in. We don't have to be afraid of what the future holds. But as from the human side of things, we just don't know. We can't guarantee anything. There's not one of us that can guarantee that we're going to be here tomorrow. Youth or good health is no guarantee of anything in this life. There are so many examples of young people that suddenly fall tragically in death. It can happen to any of us. The Lord here, the Holy Spirit says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say," and this is what a person should say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil." So, and this is something that a child of God really does do. You make all of your plans with the background thought, "If God be willing." And we don't make any real definite plans. Now, there are some things you have to kind of plan out. But it's always with this reserve that if it's God's will, we will do this. Or if it's God's will, we will do that. And if it isn't, we won't. Because God is the one who's guiding our lives. And then the child of God is very aware of this every day. You just think in your own life, how many times do you pray to God every single day? I mean, whether you're standing on the line or in the kitchen or in school, isn't it true that many times during the day you find yourself communicating with God? God is very much a part of your life. With heathen people, that's not true. They go day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and they don't give God a second thought. They don't feel they need Him. Another a parable Jesus told is in Luke chapter 12. I'd like you to turn to that right now. And this, again, is something that's familiar to a lot of us, but it's got a pressing lesson to it. The parable of the rich fool. It's in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. And this is such a human reaction this guy has. He spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." This man was a farmer, and he had a bumper crop this year. Just everything gelled. One of those years. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits?" Now he did, and he came up with a very natural solution. This is what everybody would do by nature. He said, "This is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And I'll store all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to retire. I'm going to tear down the little shacks I've got. I'm going to build great big. I'm going to store everything I've got in my wealth. And I'm going to live the good life." This would be, humanly speaking, a wise decision. God calls him a fool. "But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?'" The man was making his plans without God in the picture. There was one thing that God had in this man's plans that the man didn't realize. And that is that he didn't have much time left on this earth. In fact, he wasn't going to make it through the night. Whether it was a massive heart attack or a stroke or whatever, who knows? But that night, the man's life ended. And God called him a fool. Now you stored up all these things. You had all your plans. You don't even know who's going to get them. But you're not going to enjoy any of them. This is the last night you've got on this earth. Now the point is, you know, it wasn't wrong for the man to store away his goods. It wasn't wrong for him to reap the bumper crop. But the problem is in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. And that's the thing. The man's relationship with God was wrong. And that made everything else wrong. If he'd have been right with God, then he'd have been right with everything else. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's not wrong to have money. But if you're not right with God, everything all of a sudden becomes very wrong. And so this is what the Lord is talking about back here in Matthew 24. You and I have to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ every single day of our lives. Because you just don't know. And he says he's going to come like a thief in the night. Anybody would watch their house if they knew when the thief was coming. But you don't know. So you've got to watch it all the time. And you and I can't take anything for granted. We've got to be ready every single day. We don't know. You can't sit on pins and needles, and neither can I, expecting Christ to come every single minute. But you're ready by meditating upon the Word of God every day, by living it God's way, by having this constant contact with God. That's how you're ready. You keep Him in your thoughts, and you can do that. Now, finally, we are all servants, and there's only two choices. You're either a good one or an evil one. And the Lord goes into both of these, starting with verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? Notice it's his household, by the way. It's not yours. It's not mine. Your life isn't yours. My life isn't mine. Your family isn't yours. My family isn't mine. Belongs to God. It all belongs to God. We are only stewards. We don't own anything. And the Lord Jesus tells us, you don't have any rights. You have privileges. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. I paid the price for you. I laid down my life for you. I died for you. I shed my blood for you. You belong to me. Now you follow my commands. Well, we've got a choice now. We can either obey or disobey. But it's his house. Verse 45, he has made him ruler over his house to give them meat in due season. Feed them. Now, if you're a father and a mother, and you've been given children, they're not yours. They belong to Christ. And your command is to feed them. Now, there's obviously a physical application of this. You're supposed to provide physical food for your family. There's also a spiritual application. You'd better feed them spiritual food too, which is even more important. Scripture talks an awful lot about that. Every home is a church. Every one. The father is the priest. The mother is the priestess. And all of you are children of God. All equal before God. But you feed those little ones. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Be doing your work every day, and then when Christ comes, you're not going to have to worry about it. You'll be doing what he tells you to do. Then you're going to be blessed. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. You give them food in due season. You know, there's a time for this. You got to make hay while the sun shines, is the old saying. And there's a time for everything. Make sure you're doing it at the time, in due season. Eternity is too late. And the Lord tells us that in the afterlife we are going to be kings and priests. And I'm not sure exactly what all that means, but you're going to be rulers. He's going to make you a ruler over all that he's got. Now there is another side to this coin. The evil servant. Verse 48 and following, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, now notice he may very well not express this in outward words. Hypocrites are very good at that. They say the right things. And you can't sometimes tell, but notice this evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Well, it's not really his Lord, is it? If it was, he wouldn't be playing games like this. And Jesus warns us, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so there's going to be surprises on the judgment day. Many of those who thought they were children of God are going to end up in the other place. I'll say to them, I never knew you, and depart from me. That not everybody that has the right words is going to get in. Your heart has to be right too. But this man says in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. In other words, he's really not going to come. I've got a lot of time left, and I really don't believe he's going to come at all. I don't believe I'm accountable for what I'm doing. I'll plot my own course and do it my own way. So what does he do? He begins to smite his fellow servants. If you're not feeding them, my friend, you're smiting them. There is such a thing as spiritual murder, too. Let's not forget that. If you're not feeding him, you're smiting him. And to eat and drink with the drunken, having a good time, going out and living it the way the people of the world live it. You know, they live for this life. That's what this guy's doing. And his plan is, well, you know, I've got a lot of time left yet. I can go out and I can live the good life. And then later on, when it's closer to the time when my Lord comes, I'll switch around here and be ready for him when he comes. No problem. Well, there's a problem, all right. So the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Christ is going to plan this thing out, so there's going to be surprises. And you know, again, you can't play games with God. You just can't do it. Because the thief is going to come. Christ is going to come like a thief in the night when you least expect it. And then what's going to happen? He's going to cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. That's down in hell. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the Greek has it, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. In other words, this is the real thing. And children of God sometimes weep in this world too, but it's nothing like the weeping that takes place down in hell. That's the weeping. And when you think of a person grinding his teeth, there's anger and frustration. And we experience some of that in this life too, but nothing like it's going to be down in hell. Can you imagine the feeling in the pit of a person's stomach when he hears those terrible words of Christ, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels? And it has truly been said that above the gates of hell stands written, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. This is an eternal situation. There is no hope at all. What a terrible, terrible thing that would be. And you know, in John's Gospel, he puts it as plainly as it can be put in chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the key word in this sermon text here is the word watch. Be ready. The Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. You never know when it's going to be. It'll be when you least expect it. So you've got to always be ready. And the way of doing that is to meditate upon the Word of God, which is every day, which is as a light shining in a dark place. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'd like to close this sermon with a little poem that was sent to me over the email during this past week from a friend out in Colorado. And it reads this way. Light accepted bringeth sight. Light rejected bringeth night. If I my love of light do lose, who will help me sight to choose? And we'll have a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that by your grace and mercy, you would fill all of us with the Holy Spirit and keep us ever watchful every single day of our lives, so that when you come at the very unexpected time, you may find us doing what you've commanded us to do. We pray this in your name. Amen.